Good morning. It's good to be here. It's a good introduction. That 2 Chronicles 18 there. Get a picture behind the scenes what it's like in spiritual realm. We live in a spiritual realm. We live in a spiritual realm and we can't see what that little picture gave us. I'd like for you to turn to Romans 8. I just want to read the first 28 verses there. I want to think about this spiritual realm this morning a little bit. My prayer is that you will reverently pay attention to something that the powers of darkness are desperately trying to distract you from. And so whether it's a crying baby, whether it's just a stray thought, whether it's a spirit of slumber, I hope by the end of this message you can see some of these things that are not obvious to the human eyes. Everything is happening for a reason. And the forces of darkness are hell-bent to destroy you. So let's read this, Romans 8. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I just felt I should bring this message here. I battled with it some last night. There was a couple different messages I felt the Lord was presenting, and I just got to this one. I felt that this is something that should be brought here to this congregation. In Luke chapter 9, we have there Jesus. He went out and he healed the demonic. The demonic son, this man was terrible shape. This boy was rolling in the dirt. He was a horrible situation. And of course, in that situation, the disciples could see what it was like to be of the wrong spirit. You could see what that's like to be of the wrong spirit. But later on, these disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven, and Jesus told them, "You know not what spirit you are of." So that's what I want you to think about. The text verse here in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and no one else is." And so the most important thing about your life is, what spirit are you of? Jesus told the disciples, they thought they knew spirits. They thought they knew a bad spirit when they saw one. And Jesus told these people that thought they knew what a bad spirit was, that you don't know what spirit you are of. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what is a spirit? I think this example that Brother Gerald read to us is a... I don't know, this little picture into the spiritual realm, and it was referred to in Job. If you could peel back, if your eyes could see, I think these are some of the most terrifying pictures. I don't understand it all. I don't know how that is. God's throne was up there, and these spirits were all arrayed, some on the right hand and some on the left. I don't understand the mind of God, but God decided Ahab's time was up. And he had all these spirits here. The Bible doesn't say how that all works. I don't know if there was evil spirits on the left hand and righteous spirits on the right hand. And God in his sovereignty and his power has access to everything. Even the demons are subject to him. And I think he can use evil however he wants to. But that's a terrifying thought. If you examine your life and how that there comes a time when not only are all the host and demonic forces of hell against you, but God has decided your time of wickedness has gone far enough. And I will use anything in my power, God is saying, to destroy you. That's a sobering thought. That is a place I don't want to be. And I don't claim to know God. All I know is, I don't claim to know everything about God. All I know is that there's a picture of the spiritual world that if we could see would terrify us. All our pride, all our arrogance would be gone. We couldn't handle it. And the Bible says, Jesus said that ye know not what spirit you are of. I'd like to ask you, are you minding flesh? Or are you minding spirit? Maybe you don't know. But there's some things about a spirit. I just want to explore this a little bit with the grace and the help of God. I have to wage war with that clock there. So I want to carefully choose what I want to say. There's a few things about a spirit I want to look at. And some of these are we know already, that all spirits, if you were to pull back the curtains of the spirit world, all spirits come from heaven or hell, from God or Satan, they're good or bad. All spirits come from those two things. And some of the things I just looked up in the Bible just so you could start thinking. Now, these are the ones I found in the Bible, most of them. On one hand, you have lying spirits. You have spirits of affliction. Some of these have to do with church attendance, I believe. The spirit of affliction. You find that when that woman was in the spirit of affliction. She was afflicted and God had to release her of this. I don't know. I know that there's sickness. So I don't know where it all comes from. The spirit of jealousy, spirit of divination, spirit of infirmity, spirit of bondage, spirit of fear, spirit of slumber, spirit of the world, spirit of antichrist, spirit of error, spirit of lust, spirit of, there's murder, gossip. See, these are all spirits. They look for humans to inhabit or to influence. Now, some of the spirits from God, there's ministering spirits, indicating there are many spirits. There are spirits of a spirit of adoption, spirit of life, wisdom, truth, holiness, meekness, spirit of faith, spirit of revelation, spirit of grace, glory, and spirit of prophecy. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. Crying, Abba, Father. That is a beautiful picture of the spirit of his son. He has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. Now, spirits, all spirits are powerful. Spirits are powerful and they can do things that normally nobody else, humans, cannot do. You see this picture in Samson. And the power that he had when the Spirit of God came upon, you see this in the demoniac. The power that he had, he could tear chains. This chain-tearing ability of spirits, it's powerful. You see it that they are invisible. Spirits are invisible. So you, with the normal eye, unless your eyes are open, you cannot see them. But everything in human experience, everything that you see, every reaction that you have, it's like the wind blowing. You cannot see the wind, but you see the effects of it. And so when you see something happening in somebody's life, is it an effect of a spirit? Can you believe that? Can you see that? Everything that happens in human experience is you are seeing the effect of a spirit on somebody's life. I wish you could believe that by faith and in a sense see that by faith and make the connection. That everything that happens, we are, even though we have a choice, and I don't understand all of this, we have a choice, but all of us are being led by a spirit. Do you believe that, young man, that you are being led by some spirit? I preached this message last Sunday up at Walla Walla. I'd never preached this message before, and incidentally, this message goes along with another message I'd like to preach sometime. But I gave the analogy there how that these spirits, it's a little bit like carrying, and then maybe a poor analogy. I don't know how to do this exactly, but it's a little bit like carrying a spoiled, fussy baby through a big store, a toy section of the store. You know, if you allow yourself to follow its every whim, you won't get anything else done. But I would just like, in that way, for you to imagine, to just think about it, that you are carrying with you a spirit that is leading you around. And you are following that spirit. You are giving into that spirit. They talk about the Christmas spirit. You know what I think that is? I think that's the demonic forces of hell imposed upon the lust-filled crave. It's not just dark Thursday. It's dark, period. It's just the forces of darkness. I think if you went into those stores, now I don't think you have to have this spirit, but if God would open your eyes in Valley River Center, and you would see, God would just open your eyes and you just see the spirits that are in there leading people around. What do you think you'd see? The spirit of greed, the spirit of envy, the spirit of lust, the spirit of covetousness. These aren't just cute little longings. These are people being led around by a spirit. We are led by spirits, and these spirits do radical things. And that's why Jesus could take these disciples and do them with power from on high with his spirit. And they did radical things in the name of Jesus. That's why the demoniacs did radical things. You see, spirits cause humans to do radical things, and spirits are looking for a human being to inhabit. Spirits are ministers of life, or else they are ministers of death. You don't live in a neutral zone. You are being led by a spirit that is either leading your body, the body that you live in, these hands and flesh, to do wicked things, to engage your mind in things that are sending your soul to hell. Or else you're being led by the Spirit of God, by a Spirit of Christ in your heart that is leading your soul to eternal heaven. And there's no center point. There's no middle zone. You are being led by a Spirit. And either this Spirit is a minister of life or it is a minister of death. In verse 6 here, it says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It wasn't just that you wanted to look at that the picture on the iPad. It is that your mind is at enmity with God. The spirit that is leading you, innocent though it may seem, is a spirit that hates God Almighty. And in your fuzzy human thinking, you think, well, I'm just going to engage in this little practice just a tiny little bit. I'm just going to engage in this vanity of my flesh, young ladies. I'm just going to engage in a little bit, but you are being led by the nose, by a spirit that is at enmity with God. It says that not only is it enmity of God, it cannot please God. That's why it's so hard. That's why you always feel at odds with your parents or at odds with your ministry or at odds with the church. The spirit that you are of is at odds with the spirit of His bride. That's the way it works. And try though you might, you cannot please God. Okay, the opposite is true. And there's some beautiful pictures of that and part of this that I did not read. Nothing can separate us from the love of God when we are the sons of God. Okay. Now I'd like to think about that a little bit, this aspect of how we are made. The spirit part of man. Now, if you read in Revelation or Romans 8 here, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, just think about this, the body is dead. Now, the Bible's not very complicated. We make it complicated. What's this trying to say here? I mean, how many of you have Christ in you? Are you dead? I mean, you get baptized and you fall over dead. The guy's dead now. Well, what's that mean then? His body is dead. Well, he's dead now. He's dead to the motions of sin. He's dead to the bondage of sin. He doesn't have to keep pursuing that bondage of that slavery, that lust, those evil practices he's doing. His body is dead to those things. Now, he doesn't have to watch those films. He doesn't have to engage his mind in those things. He doesn't have to listen to those movies. His body's dead to those things. But the Spirit, it says, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. That is when the spirit of evil is dead in you, the spirit of Christ is alive in you. Now, based on that verse, I'd like you to think about the creation account, how God made Adam and Eve. First of all, He made Adam. It says there in one verse, in verse Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." What does that represent? That represents man's body. Okay, first of all, that represents man's body. Then it says that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What does that say about man? That says that man has a spirit. And then it says that man became a living soul. Now, there we have the three parts of man, body, spirit, and soul. I want to ask you a question. Based on this verse here in Romans 8, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What died? When God said, "In the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die." What dies when you turn on the country music? And you didn't even fall out of the truck dead. I mean, you didn't coast off the road and they found you dead. God's not telling a lie here. It's just that we don't see what's happening. What died inside of you the day you decided, you make up the sin. You know what you struggle with. What died in Adam and Eve? Well, they didn't fall over dead. They began to age, but they didn't fall over dead. The spirit died. The spirit died and was replaced by a spirit of death. That's the part of man that dies when he sins. I ask you a question. What was Satan promising these people if they disobeyed him? Let's just say, for example, we're talking about country music anyway, so let's just say you heard your friends talking about country music. We could use sports, we could use anything. And you hear your friends singing it. You know that your friends are listening to it. And there's something about it that is attractive. But more than that, there's a craving to know what they know. They know something that you don't know now. And if you're going to fit in, you need to know what they know about sports. You need to know what they know about movies. What was Satan promising Adam and Eve? He was promising them wisdom. Ungodly wisdom. Devilish wisdom. The wisdom that is from below. That's what God was. That was what Satan was promising them. He was trying to get them to use their human wisdom to replace the spirit of truth and righteousness that was in them. But how do we get wisdom? How do we get godly wisdom? The Hebrews were taught. Are you listening to this? And this is as good in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. That Hebrews were taught early on in life that if you want to survive, are you listening? I mean, it was life or death. You know the stories. You know how God led them. But if you want to survive, you obey first and think second. All right? That was Hebraic context of a relationship with God. I mean, it was too close. Everything was being cut too close. I mean, if you're chiseled in between a box candy and the Red Sea, if you want to survive, you obey first and you think later. And that was the context Jesus Christ came for. He said, if you want to be a son of God, if you want to have the spirit of life in you, you will obey by faith first. And you will deny yourself that human reasoning that Adam and Eve succumbed to. Okay? Are you with me? Now, I'm going to have to skip a little bit here, but that I want you to know that was the Jewish background and context of obeying God. And they knew that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That was where godly wisdom came. Once they obeyed that, then the wisdom came, the strength came, the wisdom from on high came. And of course, we see all kinds of examples of that. You go through the Bible. You see Joshua marching around the city. You see all kinds of pictures of obedience or disobedience where they, for no apparent reason, for no logical reason, they obeyed and were blessed for it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, where have we got to in our world? Where has most of evangelistic churches got to? They've got to an academic, knowledge-based faith that appeals to the masses and craves for people to come in and fill their coffers with money. And so much of this is nothing short of the wisdom that is from beneath, which is human wisdom. I'd like to do a little bit of history on that. I'm thinking about this human wisdom a little bit. I think it'll help us a little bit in our own journey, our own thinking about this spiritual life that we're living. In the 1400s and the 1500s, there came the time called the Renaissance. And this is where humanism, with all its capabilities and all its potential, its talents, really came into focus. The center of all else was me and what was best for humans. A lot of it was good. Be kind. Save the environment. Do all these things. And those weren't bad things. I don't know if that's what's behind humanism. Then you had the Age of Enlightenment in the 1600s.
And there they used reasoning. They tried to use reasoning to reform a corrupt society. You tried to use reasoning rather than cultural or faith-based solutions. It was reasoning. You try to reason with a thief. You try to reason with the people in a city to clean up the rubbish, to change the way they live. It's just better for society. This was the age of enlightenment. And then in the 1700s, you have Thomas Paine writing one of the most wicked books of all time called The Age of Reason. Now, this man wrote a book that was so vile in its spiritual import that it was fought against and banned in a lot of countries for many years. And yet, when you read his creed, dear Mennonite people, dear Christian people today, I want to read his creed of life to you, what you believe about religion. And it is alarming to me how much humanism have come into our own thinking, into our own dear Mennonite ways of practicing faith. He says this, "I believe in one God and no more. I hope for happiness beyond this life. I believe in the inequality of men. I believe that religious duties consist in doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy. But lest it should be supposed that I believe many other things in addition to this, I shall in the progress of this work declare the things that I do not believe, and my reason for not believing in them." And then he goes on to list, and it was just to accredit himself. "I'm not just a pushover. There's things that I believe are wrong too." And he lists a bunch of things that he doesn't believe and that he does believe are wrong. And he goes on, he says, "I do not believe by this declaration to condemn those who believe otherwise. They have the same right to their belief as I have to mine. But it is necessary to the happiness of man that he be mentally faithful to himself." Okay, so what was he saying? He was basically saying, through all the fancy words about, "I have a faith in God, I believe in an afterlife," you know what was really coming through was, "My will be done. My will be done." He had become his own God. And brothers and sisters, I hear so much, would you just please excuse me for a little bit, I hear so much human reasoning in our circles. I hear so much just human reasoning. I want to ask you, what spirit are you of? What spirit is coming through when you justify yourself, when you make those changes, when you do what you do? Are you sure that you know which spirit you are of? You know, this reasoning can become kind of subtle. We use words, we use phrases, little cliches, mottos that have just been dropped down from the generations just in discussions. But as I examine them, and I'm not going to really go into them, but as I examine some of these phrases I hear commonly among us, I wonder where we're getting them. I just, once in a while, I wonder, where did that come from? How do we know that? Conviction is something that is not in style. In fact, among many people, well, let me back up a little bit. I was in a place of business, it was a gas station. There's this young man that I've gotten to know vaguely. And so we're going to talk about some things, about moral issues and right or wrong. And that man, I walked out of there. I don't know if his pride got involved. I don't know what happened. But we began to talk about the moral law and who God is and where the bottom line is. And where was conviction with this man? I found myself going just, after a while, just for this sheer curiosity on my part, where is this man's bottom line? And he told me, he said, "Well, I don't believe anything is wrong that the government allows." I'm not even sure why he picked the government of the United States to be his guide. But I said, "Really?" So I just started picking things, and I ended up clear. I said, "What about cannibalism? I mean, if the United States legislation said cannibalism was all right, you'd have nothing against it? He said no. I said, what about rape? If they just said that was okay, you mean you'd have nothing against that? He said, no. Where do you go with that? I mean, I just finally walked up, and there is no bottom. Okay, there's no conviction. There's nothing to stop it, except to thank God, the United States government, I guess. But what about you? Is there any? And I find myself in these discussions. I don't know if you're just not thinking, if you're just being cool, if you're just being cliche. But some of these things that I hear you saying, I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, then what about, I don't know, I just personally, I don't, maybe wouldn't do it, but I, you see, that's what Thomas Paine said. I mean, conviction, let's think about what conviction is, who you really are way down inside of you. Conviction is where you would stop. If nobody else, I mean, you'd die for, you would, if nobody else told you had to do it, that's where you'd stop. But what is true conviction? You know, we could talk about a lot of different variations, but true conviction, brothers, is where God, where you are listening to God. You are listening to God like the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's Son that is in you. Now, what kind of spirit was that, young man? What kind of spirit was the Spirit of God's Son while he was on earth? The Spirit of wisdom that comes from above is first pure, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. Okay, the Spirit of wisdom that is from above was the kind of spirit God's Son has that wants to be in you. So you get to a situation in life and you go, I don't see nothing wrong with it. You know, I face those situations. I'm not so holy. I'm not so righteous. I'm not so wise that I don't face those situations. I do face those situations. I face situations in life where I don't know. I mean, either way could probably be right. Either way I could do it, it probably wouldn't be sin. But there's a spirit of wisdom. I want to ask you the question, when you face those things, do you ask God, which is the wise path to go? When you're affecting the whole community here, when you're affecting your family, when you're looking down the road at your grandchildren, when you're seeing the big picture, and you're on your knees and you're praying to the Spirit, the Father of lights, and you're asking Him for wisdom, you say, God, I don't know which way is right. This could go either way. There is a wisdom that will dictate your life. And either it's going to be the wisdom that is from below, or it's going to be the wisdom that is from above. So the question is, what's right or wrong in this issue? Some cases, that's country music is that way. There's a right and there's a wrong. But in some cases, I don't know. But there's always a wise. A wisdom that is from above. And James tells us how to get that. He says, I just want to look at these verses here. I have them here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It has been said that medieval thinkers philosophized on their knees. This was the peasants. These are the people that didn't know better. These are the people that didn't have all the wisdom that this world yet. And they philosophized on their knees. They got down and just in humility prayed to God. They didn't know what to do in a situation. But it says, but bolstered by the new studies, they dared to stand up and rise to full stature. Now, I want to go back to James now. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so what is that telling us? That if you lack wisdom that is from above, all you have to do is get down on your knees in sincerity and ask God in the name of Jesus, and He will give you the wisdom that you need in this situation. But a double-minded man is a bane to church. He is a bane, he is a blight to God's kingdom. He is a problem. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him be patient long enough to get an answer. You see, we're talking about those that are the sons of God. They are led by the Spirit of God. It is easy to be led by all other kinds of spirits. But that's because you dedicate so much time to it. To be led by the Spirit of God takes some time. The Spirit of faith, the Spirit of wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And he doesn't make fun of you because you didn't know the answer to it. He understands that you're just human. He understands that you didn't know the answer. And there's all kinds of spirits competing to give you an answer. Okay? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. A double-minded man wants God's blessing, but he's not prepared to be led where God wants him to go. And this is a problem. I remember so well how my, it's kind of a family joke now, but I remember so well my mom would take naps in the afternoon. And for whatever reason, her default setting when she was sleepy was a yes. It should have been a no, but it was a yes. And so when she was fast asleep, we could go in there and wake her up and we could ask her virtually anything. And she would most likely say yes. The human conflict there. We knew good and well we had to have permission. We knew good and well we wanted to be known as a part of the Mennonite church in Halltown. We knew good and well we wanted to be known as a son of God, led by the Spirit of God. And we knew that if we didn't have the permission, we were in big time trouble. But we were not prepared for the truth. We were not prepared to be led by what my mother's will was for our life. And so we finagled this thing. We jimmied it. We skewed the results. We stacked the deck. We laid out the fleece. But we were not prepared to be led by her will for our life. And the Bible, James is telling us, true wisdom is asking God, and I will ask God, and I will keep asking God until I am satisfied beyond all doubt. You know, if I'm going to start asking this prayer, I barely have time to pray it before the decision is made, but I'm going to ask God. Where do you find a motto for that kind of prayer in the Bible? Anywhere, front to back of the Bible. Where do you find that model of prayer? Nowhere. It was ask in faith, nothing wavering. They took the time until they... Otherwise, don't even pray about it. And I told some of you about the experience I had with a piece of equipment I was thinking about buying. And so I prayed about it. I don't know, maybe you shouldn't even pray about it. I think that would be better than praying about it and then wavering. Or being double-minded about it. But if you want the Spirit of God, if you want answers, if you want to be led of God, then you need to be prepared for the answers that come. That's how Balaam was. He wanted the wages of the righteous, or wages of unrighteousness, but he wanted the death of the righteous. In verse 26 here says, the Spirit, He helpeth our infirmities. He knows how weak we are. And He pleads for the will of God in our life for us if we'll just avail ourselves to it. We know not how to pray as we ought. Now, to wind this down here, if you are bound by a spirit that you don't know what to do, I've seen people, I know people, some of you are here possibly, that it seems like they want to do what's right, but they don't have the strength to get it done. They long for the day when they can live right with God. They long for the day when they can have a sweet spirit that just manifests the love of Christ. But for whatever reason, they're bound by a spirit of darkness that just weakens them. There's no oxygen getting to their spiritual muscles. They can't stand in the face of temptation. That is a picture, that is what is happening. A person that is bound in bondage by the spirit of fear, the spirit of bondage, the spirit of lust, all these spirits. Acts 10 verse 38. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, God being with him. That is a beautiful picture. Now the question for you is, do you realize it if you are bound by an evil spirit? Is that a reality? Do you understand that? That is the first step. I am bound by an evil spirit. I am bound by the spirit of fear. I am bound by a spirit of unforgiveness. I am bound by a spirit of lust. I am bound by a spirit of rock and roll. I'm just bound by a spirit. And Jesus came to set the captive free. That was the, and to free the oppressed. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. The simple truth of the matter is that you can find freedom. You just kneel down and you acknowledge the spirit that you have, this unclean spirit. In the name of Jesus and His blood, you ask Him to release you from this spirit and to fill you with His clean, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son from heaven. And He will release you from these evil spirits. Romans 8, verse 21 says this: because the creature, that's me and you, that is the one that was formed by dust, we've given the spirit of man, we have an eternal soul. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the possibilities. That's what Christ came to do, is to free us from these spirits that plague us and bring us into captivity and bondage. He came to liberate.